Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you're there, say there.
There.
All right. We're going to get going. Colossians 2:13 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of our charges against us, took away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers, authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." So what I want to talk about here is a little bit is that we were dead because of our sins, because we lived a sinful life. But God made us alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. How many of our sins?
All.
Remember that. He forgave them all. Even the ones that could be embarrassing, or the ones that we don't want to remember, or this one or that one. He forgave all of our sins. Then verse 14, this is cool. He canceled, anybody know what canceled means? That's right. The record of the charges against us. So anything, it says in Revelation we have an accuser of the brethren, right? So when he comes and accuses us, he has nothing against us. He has false accusations. Think about that. When he comes and says, "You did X, Y, Z." No, I didn't. Because God wiped it out. And he wiped it all out. And that's the reason why we can look in the mirror and say to ourselves, "I am Saint whoever," or we can say Saint Roger, Saint Jeannie. But when we look at ourselves, we don't look at it that way, do we?
No.
Why not? If God wiped out all of our sins, and we ask him to forgive us our sins, they're farthest from the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them no more.
And buried them in the deep sea.
There we go. So when the accuser brings them to our attention and say, "I didn't do that. Go look at my record. It's been expunged. It's been wiped out. It's been clean of charge." Even the heinous, harshest criminal can have that done for them. We don't forget part of it so we can protect ourselves. You know, if someone embezzled money, we don't want to be counting the money. It only makes sense. If someone did something to somebody else, we wouldn't want, you know, we would put parameters. Why? To protect ourselves. And so there's that part of it. And that's one reason why, and to protect ourselves, because if someone keeps beating you up, it'd be wise not to keep going down that same road, wouldn't it? Hey, Miss Barb. And so he expunged it. He canceled all the record of the charges against us. And he took it away by nailing onto the cross. And so when he went to the cross and we asked him to forgive us our sins, because what he did on the cross, it's donezo, it's gonezo, it's history. And then, this is the cool part. This is where I want to talk about tonight. He goes, in this same way, what same way? By going to the cross, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed them. Doesn't mean he went and chopped off their arms, okay? That's not what he's talking about, disarmed there. All right? Mean he stripped off their authority. He basically, he looked at him and says, "I'm taking your authority, I got it." He basically derobed them. When Jesus went to the cross, all principalities and all authorities in the spiritual realms, he disarmed for those who believe in Jesus.
They still have power, but they don't have power against me anymore. Because of what Jesus did. Now, if I give in to them, they have power over me.
But here, Paul is writing, he's saying, because what Jesus did on the cross, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual leaders, the spiritual authorities. He stripped them of their authority. And in that culture, and even in the culture in the Mideast, in Egypt, in Israel, it's all a shame culture. That's the reason why they have a hard time when, if you're trying to break away from the family, like in our culture, we're individualistic a lot of ways, but in their culture, it's a lot of family and relationship, and so it's a lot of shame. If you follow Jesus, we're going to shame you from keeping you from following Jesus. It's a shame. Why are you following this white religion, they would say? Because it brings shame to our family. Why are you going to the mosque or to the temple anymore? Because you bring shame to our name. Because it's a shame culture. We don't have that shame culture in America. And it's hard for us to understand some of this vernacular because we don't live in that type of culture. And so they try to shame them back into it. But this is interesting because as Paul's writing, he goes, Jesus shamed them publicly. Who did he shame? Who did Jesus shame? He shamed, if we go back, all spiritual leaders and authorities. Jesus didn't just save us from our sins. He was in a spiritual battle as well. And all the false gods and religions that there ever was and ever will be, when Jesus, they shamed Jesus going through Jerusalem. They shamed Jesus by whipping him. And all these things. They tried to shame him. They tried to shame his disciples. And so when they prayed at Jesus and had him carry his cross, they were saying, we're going to shame you by carrying your own cross. And so when he was doing that, it was like, look, he's a disgrace to our country. And Jesus went to the cross. Why did he go to? For our sins, but also to conquer death and hell and all powers and principalities and authorities. That's the reason why when we pray and when we cast out demons and we set people free and people get healed, we don't come in our authority because we don't have any. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus because he shamed them on the cross. See, they thought they were going to get, they thought they were shaming Jesus on the cross. But in other words, Jesus goes, on this cross, you guys are shamed because I'm taking all the sins of these people. And in Jesus' mind, you know what's more, you know what the most important thing to Jesus is? What's the most important thing to Jesus? People, souls. He's willing to give up earth because he couldn't be the prince of this world for souls. Think about it. There's still strongholds, spiritual strongholds, that we as a church, we as believers, we get to break through and pull down. Because Paul writes in Ephesians that we pull down what? That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, Jesus wasn't wrestling against flesh and blood here when he went to the cross. He was wrestling against powers, principalities, and everything. That's the reason why when he died on the cross, he goes, it is finished. And guess what? They put him in the tomb. They sealed the tomb. But guess what? He didn't stay there, did he? What was his first act after dying? Anybody know? Nope. Something before that. He stole keys. Where did he steal keys from? So he had to descend. You think about it, it'd be like I'm coming over to Roger's house and Roger, I'm taking your keys. Just grabbing them out of his hands and he's letting me because he has no authority over me. I wouldn't do that.
basically he has the keys to the devil's house. Not you. Not you, Roger.
Oh, I clarify that. But you think about it, before he arose, he had to descend. And guess what? Where is Satan's home? It's in hell. Eventually it's going to be in the lake of fire. Because all hell gets thrown in the lake of fire. That never gets quenched. And so he went down and he grabbed the keys. And the keys that we have, Jesus spoke about, he goes, you have the keys of the kingdom of God, which is binding and loosening. See, when we pull back and look at Jesus' battle, wasn't against flesh and blood. He wasn't against Peter coming against. He was against the spirit that rose up in Peter that told Jesus, you don't go to the cross. He was against the spirit that was in Peter at that moment. But he wasn't against Peter. And that's the reason why when Peter spoke, says, and Jesus asked, who do you think I am? Who do they say I am? They're saying all these things. What about you? Peter goes, you are the Son of God. And Jesus goes, on that I will build my church. Doesn't mean he's going to build it on Peter himself, but on that statement what Peter said. And so, well, that got big. And so when Jesus did that, he put victory on the cross. Jesus shamed them publicly. When the Old Testament kings would win a battle, guess what they would do to the king they defeated? Anybody know?
They would parade him in through the streets and say, look what we just won. Look what we just did.
And the cool thing about, and I just mentioned that in Ephesians, that Ephesians 6:12, where Paul was writing, that we strip, we pull it down. See, Paul's writing that you have the authority to stand, and you have authority to pull down strongholds.
God gave you the authority. God gave you the authority to do that. Now you need a battle plan. You need to know how to do it. You just can't walk in there like the son of Sceva's, where there were seven of them. They got beat up by one demon. I mean, and they ran out naked, y'all. So you need a battle plan. You need to know what you're doing, rather than just go, oh, I'm trying
to think of one of those cowboys from the old west, you know, Lone Ranger or whatever, all by himself. Here I come.
No, you need a team. There's right things to do and go from there. Do we need to shut the door? Oh.
They ran out naked?
Yep,
she turned red.
And then, the thing about it, when Jesus went up to heaven,
see, the thing about it, he was alive for 40 days between. By the time he rose from the grave and came out in the grand entrance, I mean, think about it. He burst open this stone.
And he's telling all the spiritual gods, because there are other gods in this world. They're small g's, but they have power and authority.
And when Jesus bust open that, he karate chopped there, kicked it open, or whatever he did, and the stone fell over, moved out of the way, however it happened, we don't know, I wasn't there. And he comes out. At first, no one recognized him. But by the time he left, after 40 days, remember, he went around for 40 days. What do kings do after they conquer the land? They go inspect it, and they walk around. That now you're my land and my people. And then, what do kings do after they win? They come back home, right? Right, most kings, they go out and conquer. They come back. Remember what they say about David? And Saul killed his thousands. They killed his tens of thousands. What they were doing that? They were saying that in Jerusalem and stuff like that. What did they do? They come back and sit where?
On the throne.
Where's Jesus at?
On the throne.
Our King is on the throne. When he rose out of this world and he's ascending back to heaven, he is telling all these spiritual oligarchs or whatever, they still have power over the world, but they're still influencing the world. I'm not saying they're, but as a believer, they don't have authority on me because I don't live in their kingdom. I am a part of this world, but my kingdom is greater. Jesus already conquered this kingdom. And so no matter what you face, what does it say? Greater is he is in
the world.
You.
Yes.
Or in me than he is in the
world.
So it doesn't matter what the world throws at you. No matter what sickness, no matter what doubt, no matter what fear, no matter what language they throw at you, guess what? You serve a king that sits on the throne and you got victory. That's the reason why you wake up tomorrow morning and says, I got the victory because my king's on the throne. How awesome is that? That when he was raised, when he went up, he was looking around and goes, I'm ascending, you guys are descended. Bye. But yet, he's coming back. He's coming back. Time's getting short. We all know that. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know he's coming back. So be ready. If you fall asleep, wake up and get some oil. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp today. There we go. I think Jerry got that song. See if there's anything else I have. I think that's going to be good for tonight. I've talked long enough. Here we go. All right.